ago, I got up to preach just like I am right now and reached toward my pocket of my jacket and could not find my glasses. I don't see very good without my reading glasses. Thankfully, my wife had a backup pair. But I found out this morning that I must have been wearing the suit, because when I was talking to Joey Davis earlier this morning, I felt something inside the outer and inner fabric of my jacket, and it was my glasses. I have a hole in this pocket, so that's where my glasses were. But I'm thankful that you're here this morning. We just sang a song about telling people. And in the second line of that song, it says, He is a kind, compassionate friend. And yes, He is. And never forget that. And get closer to Him all the days of your life. This morning, though, we're going to talk about our enemy, our arch enemy. We're going to talk about Satan and the devices that he uses. And you know, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, that Peter says he is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to consume us. He wants to destroy us. He's not just looking to nibble on his prey, but like a lion, he is looking to fully consume his prey. And I call your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, is the second correspondence. And he writes here in 2 Corinthians 2, beginning of verse 8, Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also write that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sake in the presence of Christ. And look at verse 11. It says, Lest Satan should take advantage of us, we are not ignorant of his devices. This is from the New King James verse. That's the way that 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11 is translated, Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I was reading another translation that renders this verse 11 as that no advantage be gained over us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his devices. This is a very specific warning to the church at Corinth, but I believe it's a warning that needs to be heeded by every generation and every congregation. And I believe it's just as true now as it was when it was written, that Satan is seeking to gain any and every advantage possible in his effort to corrupt individuals and churches. This particular warning came as the aftermath of a case of disciplinary action on the part of the church at Corinth. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 1, we're introduced to a man of that congregation in 1st century Corinth that is living in fornication. He is committing, it says, sexual immorality. This has been brought to Paul's attention. And Paul says that it is such a disgraceful thing that it is not even practiced among the Gentiles. Those that do not believe in God. A man has his father's wife. And the congregation, up until this point of 1 Corinthians, we can see in chapter 5 that they have not dealt as they should with it. That they were puffed up about it instead of mourning over the sin. And Paul instructs them with very direct words, and rebuking them over their apathy, and he tells them to withdraw fellowship from the offender. And if you look at the last words in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we read, Put away from yourselves the evil person. So So when we get to this passage in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 8 through 11, I believe we can see that the church had acted upon Paul's instruction in the previous letter, and that it brought about the desired result because this man had come to repentance. And now, here in 2 Corinthians 2, Paul is urging the church to forgive him and receive him back into their fellowship. It says in verse 7, if you go up a verse previous to verse 8, lest such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. So Paul's language implies that a failure for them to forgive this man, now that he has come to repentance, and a failure for them to receive him back into their fellowship, is to allow Satan to gain an advantage over them. Friend, Satan knows what he's doing. He knows our weaknesses. He's working on us. We need to do everything we can to put him at a disadvantage. If we give him advantages, the temptations just get stronger and stronger. They needed to forgive this man. Forgiveness can be difficult. So we've studied in the Bible shows us that if we're unwilling to forgive, God is not going to forgive us. It's that important. But I think not only in the immediate context of this, it extends to so many things in life. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. That in no area should we give the devil a foothold. Should we allow him to have any advantage over us. He is our enemy. He is not our friend. First of all, I want us to consider the fact that Satan does exist. Some people, I believe, are disposed to regard Satan as just a myth, a fairy tale. But without any effort to explain his origin in Genesis 3, we see he comes onto the scene. Todd read it just a little while ago in Genesis 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, as God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The Bible here does not try to systematically explain his existence. No more than it does really God. God comes on the scene back in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It doesn't try to systematically explain that God exists. Of course, we read the Bible. Our faith is increased in Him and His existence. And so much evidence is there that He does exist. But there's also evidence in the Bible that the devil, Satan, exists. So we need to look at him as a formidable enemy, not a myth. The Bible represents him as a personal being with the ability to see, to hear, and to speak. The Bible records some conversations of Satan in Job 1 and 2, in Matthew 4, Luke 4. Satan exist. And we need to understand that. Let's consider his characteristics. He is pictured as our arch enemy. And as I said earlier in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, that Peter likens him to a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if you remember Wednesday night in class, we looked at John chapter 8 and verse 44, where Jesus says that he was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. Satan. A murderer and a liar from the beginning. His purpose is the condemnation of the human race. And to this end, he employs many devices. The word device suggests the idea of a scheme. And he uses various schemes to expedite the carrying out of his purpose. So a device in and of itself is not necessarily evil. It depends on the characteristics of the one employing that device, and it it depends upon what that purpose is being used for, that device, the purpose of it. Since we know that Satan uses devices, we know his characteristics, and we know that he is using it for an evil purpose. So we need to be aware of his devices. We don't need to be ignorant of them. We need to have knowledge of the fact and how he works on us to tempt us to sin and guard ourselves against it. I want us to think about, in the time that we have left, four devices that Satan uses. First of all, he steals the Word of God. Somebody becomes a Christian, and they're studying the Word of God, and the Word of God can be sold by Satan. Jesus speaks of this in his parable of the sower. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 5, in the parable of the sower, Jesus told of seed that fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured it. And later in Luke chapter 8 and verse 12, when Jesus is interpreting this parable, he says this in Luke 8 and verse 12, "Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. So they will not believe. So they will not be saved." He steals that word from their heart. If the seed is in your heart, it produces faith. And he wants to take it out of the heart before that faith is produced. So he's always on hand, whenever, wherever the gospel is preached, ready for the opportunity to snatch that word away from a person before it will produce faith, a strong faith. And a point that is overlooked is that Satan can steal the word from our hearts if we give him that opportunity. If we're not careful, we can provide him with the condition which he can affect our heart and take the word of God out of it. You think about a thief, and they're looking for opportunities. Somebody right now is out in our parking lot, and they're looking to steal a car. By the way, if you're out there in the parking lot, please don't let anybody do this. But if we accidentally or intentionally leave our keys in the car and somebody sees that, that's easy prey, isn't it? Right now, a sharing car has a key pod, and if you're anywhere close, you can put your foot on the brake and start that car up and take off. But we have to guard ourselves against giving Satan an advantage from taking the Word of God out of our heart. And here's how we are sure that we don't do that. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 23:23, and there's an easy way to remember it, 23:23. Proverbs 23:23, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Have you ever asked anybody what they would take for something? They say, "You don't have enough money," or, "All the money in the world, I wouldn't sell it to you." That's something that's very meaningful to them. That's the way the Word of God is to be to us. We're not going to sell out for anything. We're not going to compromise the truth. It's from God, and we believe it, and that's our opportunity to be saved. There's no plan B for our salvation. So protect the truth from the thief. Cherish it. And then Psalm 119 and verse 11. And this is a long chapter, but this is one of my favorite verses in this whole psalm. Psalm 119 and verse 11. "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." If you hide it down in your heart, Satan is not going to be able to come along and snatch it out. And it's important that we keep adding to that treasure in our heart every day, filling it with the Word of God, protecting ourselves against him, because he is looking for an opportunity to steal the Word. Secondly, certainly this is no surprise to anyone, he exercises temptation. It's another device that he uses. And since it is a fact that sin corrupts us and it can cause us to be lost, he offers this temptation in different forms. If you look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, you see that Satan uses temptation for us by the lust of the flesh, by the lust of the eye, and by the pride of life. If you read this five-chapter letter, 1 John, you see that John says if we say things or if we do things, we can be a liar, and it's not true. If we say that we have no sin, we're a liar. If we say that we love God but hate our brother, we don't love God. If we say that we're a child of God and we love the things of this world, he says we don't have the love of the Father in us. So we should hate these things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Be sure and put them away from us. Not the same thing tempts everybody here. We're different. Different things tempt us. We need to know what tempts us and to avoid that. I don't know much about fishing, but I do know that from being at Bass Pro that you see all kinds of lures. And depending on what kind of fish you want to catch, you can use a different lure. And you may be more successful in using them. But Satan knows what lures us. And he is going to catch you hook, line, and sinker. Don't bite. Don't fall for that. He's a liar. Sin does not bring about what he promised. God promises things, and he keeps his promise. But also, Satan uses impersonation. In a crushing exposure of certain false teachers, later in 2 Corinthians, we've been looking at chapter 2, but if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, here's what it says. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder. For Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if he ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Paul here reveals that Satan uses impersonation, disguising himself as an angel of light. And that's what false teachers can do. They can claim that they are teaching God's word and doing his work, but if they're teaching things that are not true, not according to the word of God, they're just following after the master of disguise. Satan himself, looking like something that he is not. And it can happen from without and from within. If you remember Paul meeting with the elders from the church at Ephesus in Miletus in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31, he talks about wolves and sheep clothes. They look like us, they're among us, but they're teaching things that are false. We need to guard ourselves against him being able to look like something that he is not. Let's expose him for who he is. He's our enemy. He's an enemy of God. But finally, he camouflages his sin. It's just a big cover-up, sin is. In a warning to the Hebrews, you remember in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, the writer writes this, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. It lies to you. And that's a fact. You know, when you see oftentimes advertisements for alcohol, they only show you the appealing part of it. Those ads, why don't they show all the trouble that it causes? Automobile crashes as a result of drunk driving. Neglected, abusive children of alcoholic parents. Broken marriages and homes destroyed as a result of alcohol. Loss of job. They don't show you that. That would not be the type of advertising that would win more consumers of alcohol. Satan does the same thing. Same thing. Tries to make sin look appealing. You know, from what Todd read in Genesis chapter 3, that's what he did from the very beginning. Oh, did God really say that if you eat that fruit, that you'll surely die? In fact, you will know like he knows that you partake of it. And they did. And guess what? They knew they were naked and they were ashamed. Their eyes were open, but not like Satan said. He camouflaged his sin. And people think, oh, if I just do this, I know it's a sin, I know it's wrong, but if I just do it, I'll be happy. No. Or I'll do this and my wife will never know, or my kids will never know, they'll still love me. They can find out. Everybody can. It can destroy your reputation, destroy your home, your career, and most of all, it can destroy yourself. Satan is after us. Let's guard ourselves against him. Jesus gives the plan of salvation. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3 that we've all sinned, we've all done, but the solution is Jesus Christ. And in chapter 6, verse 4, we're baptized in the Jesus and the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection. We rise to walk in newness of life. And he did that so that we no longer have to be servants of sin, but we can be servants of God. And we can be free indeed. Trust God. And trust faith. If you need to respond to the gospel call this morning, please come. Love together as we stand. Thank you.